Hi, everyone. Welcome to Grace Church. I'm so glad that you've joined us today. My name is Derek, and I'm one of the pastors here. And we're a church that's passionate about people both who call Grace their church home and those in our community and around the world who don't have a church home. And I love that you've joined us today in week two of our series called Better Together. We're talking about some things that we get when we're with one another that we don't get when we're alone. So last year at this time, we were in our homes, isolated from physical contact, and one of our members, Paula, posted this on Facebook in her memories from a year ago from her life group saying, "We miss you, Grace Church family. Stay strong, healthy, and safe." And now as we're regathering, we're considering things that we need that make us better together. So last week, we talked about how we need togetherness, and today I want to talk about how we need transcendence. You know, we take great pains here at Grace to make the Christian life accessible. We create daily resources for you to use in your everyday life. We try to make sure that the Bible's understandable and applicable when we teach and preach it. But we have to be careful not to try to simplify things so much that we forget the mystery of our faith. God has only revealed to us a fraction of who He is. Like if He gave us the full picture, our small brains couldn't handle it all. God is like a crescent moon. That little sliver of light is all that we know of Him because that's all He's revealed to us. But there's a whole big part of Him that we can't see, that we don't know. That's the mystery of God. Sometimes we get a glimpse of that dark, unknowable part of Him. Sometimes we suffer and there are no answers. Sometimes we have these otherworldly emotions and experiences and we don't have words to explain it. And so we scramble and we postulate and we try to figure it out. We try to put it in neat little terms or four easy steps. And we want to quickly get back to what we know. But sometimes we have to learn to dwell in the mystery of God's beautiful darkness for a while, to revel in His unknowability. And it feels scary, and it feels unsafe. But if you're going to walk with God, sometimes you have to get comfortable with the mystery. In C.S. Lewis's famous series, The Chronicles of Narnia, the children in the story are on their way to meet Aslan, the lion, who is the Christ figure, for the very first time. And the children are being guided by Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And one of the girls, Lucy, says, I feel rather nervous about meeting Aslan, to which Mrs. Beaver replies, "That you will, dearie. Make no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." And then Lucy asks a revealing question. She says, "Then he isn't safe?" And Mr. Beaver has a strong reaction. "Safe," he says. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He is the king." Sometimes God seems unknowable. And there's a word for it. God is transcendent. And transcendent means to exceed all limits of ordinary experience, to rise above material existence, which means God is totally separate from us. He's mysterious. He's a little dangerous. He's not fully knowable. He's totally holy. He's totally perfect. He's totally set apart. He's independent. And yet, despite all of that, He has revealed Himself. He has made Himself known. He has made His ways searchable. And this is a great paradox. And here's the thing. When we gather together in worship, mysteriously, inexplicably, the transcendent God shows up. And that's my big idea for us today. It's one of the ways that we're better together. It's that the transcendent God shows up when His people gather for worship. And I want to take you to a passage today in Exodus 19. Exodus is at the very beginning of your Bible. It's the second book from the front, and I'd love for you to follow along as we gain some wisdom for approaching this transcendent God in worship. And as you're finding your way to Exodus 19:9, let me set the stage for you for a moment. So God has just delivered Israel from slavery from the Egyptians. His people have crossed now the Red Sea on dry ground, and they look back and watch the approaching Egyptian army overcome by the waves and defeated. It was a miraculous victory, an incredible provision by God. And so the prophet Miriam grabbed her tambourine, and she does the only thing that she can think to do. She begins to worship, and she dances, and she sings, and everyone joins in. "Sing to the Lord," they said, "for He has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength and my song. The Lord has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him." And on they went. A beautiful song exalting God and His greatness. And this moment is significant because it's the first recorded example of corporate worship. The first time in the whole Bible that we see people gathering together and singing together praises to God. And so with the Egyptians behind them, they begin the wilderness wanderings. And God continues to provide miracle after miracle. Bitter water made sweet, bread from heaven, water from a rock, victories in battle. And they finally arrive at Mount Sinai, where Moses is going to go up to encounter God while the people are camped around the base of the mountain. And right here, in the early days of corporate worship, we see God giving instructions about how ordinary people should prepare for an encounter with a transcendent God. And I think there are some lessons in here for us today. And so Exodus 19:9 says this. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down the Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Now, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. I mean, can you imagine being at that worship service? Like when a transcendent God shows up with ordinary people, there are fireworks, literally. What a scene. Can you just imagine? Now, there's not always going to be thunder and shaking mountains, but we have to acknowledge that when God shows up among his people, it is a profound experience. He does this still. The presence of God is active and working when his people gather for worship. It's one of the things that's been difficult, honestly, to fully capture online or on TV. Again, I know so many of you are watching today on a screen, so please understand I'm not trying to discourage you, because there are incredible advantages to connecting online, especially if that's the only option that you have right now. But I think even you would admit that as creative and inspiring as an experience may be on the screen, it's still different than being gathered together with a room full of people when God shows up. Now look what happened in Exodus 19 when God showed up. They were filled with awe and wonder. They trembled, they feared, they shook, they anticipated. Why? Because they were together in the presence of the living and holy God. And when that happens, when we gather in his name, he shows up in all his glory and mystery and holiness. And like that mountain, listen, this is the place we are, where we, the church, the people of God, where we gather together to experience his transcendent presence. We must renew our expectation that God will do this in our day. The people would say to Moses later in Exodus, don't let us get too near that mountain again. Don't let God get too near us. We're not sure he's safe. And in the words of C.S. Lewis, he's not safe, but he is good. And when we participate in the worship of this holy God, we must remember it's all about him. It's not about us. Like when we come together, it's not about your preferences or mine. It's not about how you worship. It's about who you worship. So think of Exodus 19. The Israelites were consumed by the presence of God. And they weren't thinking about themselves because it wasn't about them. Just like worship isn't about you. Which means it's not your job to come in and evaluate and critique, you know, the worship experience or the worshipers around you. Can you imagine? Like if that, as that mountain was shaking and the thunder was rumbling, that you would have heard from the back row, you know what, I don't even like this tambourine song. I can't believe we're doing this one again. It's too repetitive. Or I don't like when Moses speaks. I prefer Aaron. I'm only going to listen when Aaron speaks. Or I'm not a fan of this style of music. Look at all that smoke. It seems a little too performancey for me. I'm good with the music, but as soon as Miriam starts dancing again, I'm out. That's inappropriate. Don't you think she should be a little more reserved? And worship for 3 days, it's too long. I mean, who does Moses think we are? And those trumpets, they're so loud, they hurt my ears. I think we're just trying to be like the world with all this loud music. All right, maybe I'm getting a little passive aggressive, but can you imagine? Like when we come together in the presence of God, all our own stuff goes out the window and we're consumed by His transcendent presence. And so if we shouldn't come with our own opinions and agendas, then how should we come? And that's how I want to spend our time today. Because if our big idea is true and the transcendent God shows up when we gather for worship, how should we show up? So let's answer the question, how should we show up before a transcendent God? I have three challenges for us today as we regather as a church. Ready? Here's the first. Be prepared. Be prepared. One of the first things that God says in our text is tell the people to be prepared. He says in verse 11, be ready for the third day, for on the third day, the Lord will come down. Be ready. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Like you shouldn't take a meeting with the Lord lightly. God is not our buddy. God is not our pal. He is the King of heaven, holy, other than you or me. So we must come into His presence in a manner that's consistent with who He is. Sometimes I fear that we take these encounters with God too casually. Like when I say casual, I'm not talking about worship style. Like some people might look at what we do at Grace and compare it to the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church, and they say, well, Grace is too casual compared, you know, to the liturgy or to the pomp and circumstance. But just because our style of worship is casual doesn't mean our approach to worship should be casual. And so I'm talking here about our approach, our attitudes, our inner life, our attention span. I think a lot of people just kind of roll in and they sit in the service and they roll out as if none of it really matters. They're just checking the box. You come in and kind of pick and choose what I'm going to participate in. I'll do this. I won't do that. That's a casual approach. But we have to be prepared for an encounter with God, just like we would prepare for any other person of earthly importance. A couple of years ago, I saw a tweet from a prominent pastor that I follow who lives in Chicago, and he said he was going to be in Erie, PA, of all places, for a few days. So I did something I don't normally do. I private messaged him to see if I could get a few minutes with him when he was in town. He said yes. And so we arranged that I would meet up with him at Presque Isle on a picnic table behind one of the cabins near Beach 7. I couldn't believe it. But guess what I did before I arrived? I prepared. I thought of things to talk about. I thought of questions to ask. I wrote them on my phone. I thought of how I could introduce myself in the quickest way possible to give him enough of a picture of who I was without wasting any of our time on me. I was there for him. And listen, my clothes were casual. The setting was casual, but my approach was anything but casual. I was prepared. Now, step that up a notch. Imagine if you got invited to share a meal with a leader in your field, or maybe the president of the United States, or some other world leader. You wouldn't wing it. You wouldn't show up unprepared. Why? Because we prepare for what matters to us. Football players prepare for the big game. Salespeople prepare for the big sales pitch. A kid going on a date prepares like crazy. Why would we Christians think that we can meet with our God and not prepare for it? He says, prepare for the third day because that's the day I'm coming down. And so what does this mean for us? Well, I'm convinced that a meaningful encounter with God on Sunday begins on Saturday. Like if you throw caution to the wind on Saturday night and then you drag your butt to church on Sunday and go through the motions, guess what? You're not prepared to meet with God. And so what should you do? Let me just give you a couple thoughts. First, begin preparing your heart on Saturday night. Set aside some time on Saturday night when you turn off all your devices and you begin orienting your heart to worship. Express your heartfelt eagerness in prayer to God about meeting with Him and His church the next day. Next, go to bed on time. Like you can't expect to party all night and then be ready to encounter God. So plan for the movie to be done early enough or leave a little early from your gathering so that you can get a good night's sleep. Similarly, wake up early enough on Sunday. You don't want to be rushing around frantically trying to get to church. You start losing your cool, you start screaming at everyone, and then it feels like you have to fake it when you get to church. Those of you who got out of the habit during COVID of getting your kids ready to go on Sunday morning, guys, it's time. Set clothes out the night before, have breakfast figured out the night before. But this is all part of being prepared. And finally, I would just say to fully engage when you arrive. Like, don't settle for letting the people up front do all the work. Bring your Bible, mark it up, sing the songs, get in a posture of worship, open your palms, raise your hands. Be a player and not a spectator in worship. This is what it looks like to be prepared to meet with a transcendent God. And if you're watching online, I'd ask you to do the same thing. Participate in the chat. Engage with the music in a way that's meaningful to you. Sing along if you can, or write prayers as the music is playing. Talk to the people watching with you as the social minute plays. Prepare to give an offering or take a next step. And as I said last week, don't watch alone. Inviting some people to watch with you during the week can be part of your preparation process. But the key here is if you're gonna meet with a transcendent God, you need to be prepared. Here's the second way we should show up before a transcendent God. It's to bring your best. Notice the details that are given here in verses 10 and 11. He says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. So these were ritual purification practices that would remind the people that God is holy. Now, these practices wouldn't magically make the people holy, but it was a reminder to them that they had to bring their best. So consecration that he mentions here, it involved an avoidance of sin, not contacting anything that was considered unclean, abstaining from sexual intercourse. And so for 2 days before they were supposed to meet with God, they had to be uber conscious of these things. And then the cleaning of the clothes was another way to remind them that God is holy and they are not. And when sinners meet together with a perfect God, we should be mindful of his holiness. And so get yourself cleaned up and bring your best. And again, to be super clear here, I'm not saying that you and I have to wear like suits to church every week. No, the Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So when we say bring your best, I'm saying bring your best attitude, bring your best spirit, bring your best offering, bring your best surrendered heart, bring a word of encouragement, bring a ready smile, bring a clean conscience, bring an open mind, consecrate yourself, and then bring your very best to worship. Don't try to substitute it for fake you or imitation you. Bring you. There's another Old Testament story in 2 Chronicles that's instructive here, I think. King Solomon had built the first temple and he filled it with things of great value, including some gold shields that were a reminder of the greatness and splendor of God. They were very costly. When Solomon died, Rehoboam took over and ruled Judah. And Rehoboam strayed from God. He abandoned the law. He abandoned his devotion to the word of God. And during Rehoboam's reign, Egypt invaded and plundered the temple, Solomon's temple. And they stole the costly shields of gold that Solomon had placed there. And 2 Chronicles 12:10 tells us this, tells us how King Rehoboam handled the situation. It says, so King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them. Now, that seems like a pretty innocent little verse, but it shows us a window into his heart. And if you look closely, maybe into your own heart too. Rehoboam replaced the gold shields with bronze shields. He replaced what was prized and sacrificial with that which was cut rate. He didn't omit the shields. He didn't forget about them. He just downgraded. And he replaced what was costly with what was cheap. And this wasn't an isolated incident. It was part of a bigger picture. And it came to represent how Rehoboam approached his worship. And it was symbolic of how he approached his relationship with God in general. He would come to God when he needed him after a military defeat or after a difficult conflict. But when trouble went away, so did Rehoboam's urgency about worship. He didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. He replaced what should have cost him something with that which cost him nothing. And I would ask, are you doing this in any area of your life? Are you bringing your half best to God when you should be bringing your best? Are you bringing the fake version of you, or are you bringing the real thing? Are you letting yourself off easy when you need to be pushing yourself and sacrificing? Are you excusing your sin when you should be consecrating yourself so that you can encounter a holy God? And so, how should you come together before a transcendent God? You should be prepared and you should bring your best. Here's the third way. We should activate every aspect of your life in worship. In our passage in Exodus, as those Israelites stood at the base of that mountain, even despite their preparation and consecration, their lives needed to be fully activated in order to truly encounter God. Otherwise, they could simply go through all the motions in the moment and later just stray away from God. And that's what many of them did. Later in Exodus, these same people who heard the trumpets blare, they saw the mountains shake, they felt the thunder of God's voice rumble, those same people who experienced the transcendence of God, when Moses left them to go up and meet with God on the mountain, they got impatient and they created an idol of gold to worship and they abandoned God. These very same people. And it shows us how fickle our hearts can be. Jesus affirms it in Matthew 15 when he says it this way. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." That means that you can be singing to God. You can be raising your hands in worship. You can be kneeling down, praying powerful prayers, and at the same time have a wandering heart, a wandering and withering heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak or sing in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm like a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal." What does that mean? It means that it is possible to say all the right things and still have a life that hasn't been fully activated for God. And God is not moved or impressed with our worship until our hearts are moved and impressed by Him. And so what is the solution? Well, the solution is a true life of worship, which sounds good, but what does it look like? Well, I want you to listen to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul describes true worship. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So what is your spiritual worship? It's not just singing. It's not just praying. It's not listening to sermons. It's presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Now remember, a sacrifice in biblical times was usually something that was dead. Like an animal sacrifice was usually laid on the altar and some of it was burned up to atone for sin. Parts of it were eaten by the priests and that was the end of the animal. It was dead. It had no more existence. But Paul clarifies that this is a living sacrifice. This is different because a living sacrifice chooses to lay itself on the altar. And when we offer our arms and our legs and our tongues and our eyes and ears and sexual organs and our mind and our soul and our preoccupations and our fantasies, we're offering them to God so that we might become instruments of His righteousness. And so this particular sacrifice called you and me is not only still living, it's moving around and doing things in the world. These same body parts that were sacrificed at the altar are now living and moving and doing good in the world. And so as a living sacrifice, everything about you is brought into this relationship with a loving and living and severe God at times. So your earthly relationships, your career, your family life, your money, your reputation, your conversations, your priorities, your values, how you use your time, you're all in. The chips are pushed to the middle of the table. Every aspect of your life is completely laid on the altar before God where the dead animals used to lay. And God says, "That's holy to me. That's what worship looks like to me." It's not just singing and praying. It's ascribing ultimate worth to God in every aspect of your life. You see, we are all worshipers. Plain and simple, by nature and hardwiring, you are a worshiper. Every human being has been designed by God to worship during every minute of every day. Worship is simply the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that engages your entire being. And so by definition, some of you worship yourself. Some of you worship your achievements. Some of you worship your work. Maybe you worship a relationship. However, God was meant to be the constant recipient of your worship. And when we come together as the people of God, we are linking arms and declaring together that our worship is reserved for God alone, that we will not give our worship to lesser things, to stuff or to careers or to the approval of men or to accomplishments or to accolades, but we will worship the Lord and we will serve Him only. And it affects every aspect of our lives. Psalm 95 is one of the classic worship texts in all the Bible. And even a passage about singing, which this is, leads us to engage every aspect of our lives. It says this, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And so we can see here in this psalm is engaging our mind and our will and our emotions. Like, he talks emotively about singing and shouting. He also talks about the will, our volition, as we come, as we kneel, as we bow down. He talks about our mind, reasoning, hearing God's voice, listening to his voice, putting God to the proof. This is such an important rounding out of our understanding, because if you just go through a ritual and mouth your doctrines, and if you do it without your insides being overcome with God's beauty and wonder and awe, it's not worship. And the opposite is also true. Like, if you have lots of emotion and you cry and weep, but it has no impact on the way you actually live your life or develop your doctrines or your choices or your will, it's not worship. And so we were made to worship, and we need to bring all of ourselves to the table. You are a living sacrifice. Lay down every fiber of your being. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, let me challenge you with this before I close. You know, today's next step is to consider these three ways that I mentioned to come together before a transcendent God. And I challenge you with this very specifically. What will you do differently next week as you approach our gathering? Be prepared, bring your best, or activate every aspect of your life in worship. Will you pick one of those three and just make it your focus this week as we come to an understanding that we're better together? Because when we're together in worship, we can experience the presence of a transcendent God. This is the most important thing in your life. I want to close with a story that I heard Tim Keller tell. It's a story about a woman and a jeweler and a piece of jewelry that the woman found on the floor in her attic. So imagine that this woman had inherited this piece of jewelry that had been passed on from generation to generation in her family. Nobody had really taken care of it. It had just gotten moved around in the attic haphazardly, sometimes dropped, sometimes misplaced. But one day the woman decides to take it to a jewelry shop and to get it appraised. And so the jeweler gets out his eye thingy, and he sticks it up there in his eye, and he begins to look at this piece of hand-me-down jewelry. And he starts to notice the way that the facets of the diamond refract the light, and the colors and the textures. And he studies it closely for several minutes, when all of a sudden he literally jumps out of his chair. He's so excited that his breathing becomes labored, because he suddenly realizes that this is a lost and unique and priceless diamond. That the cut of the diamond itself is a lost art that's never been reproduced in modern times. He's only heard stories of its rare and precious cut. So his mind, will, and emotion all act in concert, and they're fully engaged. Why? Because he realizes that what he holds in his hand is more valuable than anything he has in his shop, anything that he's had in his shop for the last 30 years. In fact, it's as valuable as everything currently in his shop all put together. Next, the woman comes to understand how valuable this piece of jewelry is. And she too is overcome and astounded with joy at the value. And then it hits her. Like, she almost becomes sick to her stomach when she realizes how irresponsibly she has treated this priceless gem. It dawns on her that she wasn't living in accordance with its true value. Her life didn't reflect it. She had been taking this item far too casually compared to what it was actually worth. Her entire life, the whole posture of her life, is changed when she realizes the value of what she possesses. The transcendent God in Exodus 19, the psalmist in Psalm 95, are calling us to this exact response of the jeweler and the woman. It starts with thinking, with looking rationally at who God is, and he's a transcendent and holy God, and examining what he has done, enumerating his character and listing off his qualities, until one moment it dawns on you the beauty and the majesty of who he is. And you look instantly and start looking back at all the times that you've treated him too casually. And you realize you've never possessed anything in your life more valuable. and you make sure that you're gathered with God's people, because that's when this transcendent God shows up. Guys, we're entering into a time of corporate worship, and I believe that God is going to dwell powerfully in our midst. So I would ask you to bring your full self, bring your best, prepare your heart for what God is about to do as we worship Him together as His people. Amen. I love you guys. Let's go after Him together right now.